So let's just turn tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, taking a little break tonight from our usual thoughts on the Monday night regarding approaching the throne of grace. And just couldn't get away from that familiar text that's found in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And the Lord, I believe, has impressed this text upon my heart tonight. It'll just be a very, very simple message, very elementary, but we trust that it will be for somebody, indeed for all. But maybe you're here tonight and you've got burdens and cares, anxiety and worries and fears, and your mind perhaps is overwhelmed. I trust that the Lord will encourage you and meet you at the point of need. Let's read from the first verse of Isaiah 26, please. In that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And if you have a marginal reference Bible there, just beside everlasting strength, it might be in your margin there that those words could also be rendered rock of ages. Everlasting strength, or the rock of ages. For he bringeth down them that dwell in high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Yea, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. And we'll just end at verse 12. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word tonight. Verse number 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Sometimes it can be very difficult to keep your thoughts together, stop them running away with themselves, especially in this day and generation that we're living in, where there's so much going on around us. Life seems to be so busy. The spirit of the age seems to be so negative and so pessimistic. And there's information and images and sound bites all around us. Sometimes it is very difficult and very hard to keep your thoughts together and to keep your mind clear and to think plainly and clearly and to have thoughts that are positive. The mind certainly is a battlefield. And I believe that even as far as God's people are concerned, there's a very real battle that goes on, not only in the mind, but also for the mind. So many things in this day and age want to captivate our minds and take our minds away from truth and from righteousness. And certainly the enemy is very, very busy. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. The scripture speaks about the fiery darts of the devil, or the fiery darts of the wicked. And those fiery darts were like arrows, and tar was often just put around the head of the arrow and set on fire, and whatever that arrow would hit, maybe the roof of a building or a home or a dwelling, and it would set it on fire. And the enemy often tries to put thoughts in our minds that are like those fiery darts. They pierce the mind, they pierce the heart, they stick, and then they begin to cause a whole fire to rage within our minds and unsettle us and cause us to get our eyes off the Lord. The Word of God says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. According to a 2005 study by the National Science Foundation, they estimate that somewhere between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts pass through the mind every single day. Consciously or unconsciously, our minds are always active, always thinking. Even at night, sometimes we have strange and unusual dreams as thoughts come together. And the Word of God says that a dream cometh through a multitude of business. 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. And that study went on to say that approximately 80% of those thoughts for most people are negative thoughts. Isn't that a remarkable thing? So often the things that we think upon, the things that enter our minds and pass through our minds are negative. Even whenever we're not consciously aware of it, so much of negativity is being pumped into our minds day and daily. Furthermore, the study went on to say that 95% of those thoughts are pretty much the same thoughts that we had the day before. Sometimes it's very difficult just to let a thought go, and our minds get hold of something. It's very difficult to shut things out of our mind. And research indicates that excessive use of digital screen time and so on and so forth has a negative effect upon the brain and upon the thought life. The Apostle Peter said, gird up the loins of your minds. We need to control our thought lives to the best of our ability. But sometimes you might feel as if you're going to drop the whole bundle. Do you ever feel like that? That so many thoughts just get into your mind? Maybe anxiety, fear, worry, uncertainty, negativity, thoughts about other people, thoughts about the future, and they concern us, and we get so unsettled, and the mind seems somehow to run away of its own accord, and we find it very difficult to get hold of it again. It's a bit like our dog sometimes. If you let him off the lead and he sees another dog or a cat or a seagull or something, off he goes, and it's a little while before you get him gathered up again and under control. And sometimes our thought lives are like that. We let go, we let the restraints go, and all of a sudden our thoughts just run ahead of themselves, and we find it very difficult to get them gathered up. And it's just like this cheese is starting to slide off the cracker. Did you ever hear that one? Somebody saying the cheese just starting to slide off the cracker, talking about the mind and the thought life. And sometimes it seems that things are starting to unravel. At such times, the words of Isaiah 26 and verse number 3 are so helpful. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then verse number 4 is a verse that really backs up and clarifies and nails verse 3 down. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In the Lord, the word Lord there in capitals, in the Lord Jehovah. It's a double emphasis. In Jehovah, Jehovah is everlasting strength. Context of this verse is seen in verse number 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. So this portion of scripture points to a day for Israel, yet future. Some believe it's pointing to that time whenever they'll be brought back from their captivity in Babylon after 70 years. Others believe it's with regards to the coming of the Savior, the gospel age. Some believe it's with regards to the millennial reign, if you hold to that form of eschatology. But certainly, the Word of God points to a time whenever the Lord will bless the land of Judah, and the Lord will deal with their enemies, and the Lord will grant them a sense of peace. P.P. Bliss, the great hymn writer, said concerning Isaiah 26 and verse number 3, very simply he said, "I love this verse more than any other verse in the Bible." I'm not sure tonight if you've got a favorite verse of Scripture, but as far as P.P. Bliss, the great hymn writer, was concerned, this was his favorite text. D.L. Moody said regarding Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, that the tree of peace strikes its roots into the crevices of the rock of ages. Because that little phrase at the end of verse number 4, where it speaks about the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In your margin there, it might say the rock of ages. In the Lord Jehovah is the rock, the strength, the everlasting strength, the rock of ages. And so tonight I just want to look very simply at this text as it speaks to us of experiencing and enjoying and knowing the peace of God in all situations. Look at the first part of the text. Thou wilt keep him. If you just take that first little phrase in and of itself and just isolate it for a few moments, thou wilt keep him, that speaks of preservation. And what comfort can be derived even from the opening four words of our text, thou wilt keep him. We can derive so much comfort and encouragement even from those four simple words. Preservation. Thou wilt keep him. Not sure how your English grammar is. I have to confess that mine could do with a lot of polishing up. But whenever you get a little phrase like this, and there's a verb in it, a doing word, the subject of the phrase or a sentence can be derived from the person who performs the action of the verb. And here the verb is the verb keep. And the subject, therefore, of the text, thou, the Lord, will keep him. The Lord will keep him. The Bible says that the Lord is thy keeper. We have a God tonight who keeps us. The Scripture says, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God keeps us continually. He's ever mindful of us. The Scripture says that the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous and his ear is open unto their cry. And the Lord never takes his eye off his child. The Lord never shuts his ear to the cry of his child whenever they cry unto him in sincerity and in truth. The Lord, in that light, is a faithful watchman. He keeps us. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. The Lord said to Jacob back there in the book of Genesis, chapter 28 and verse number 15. And I remember 20 years ago or more going out to Port Lincoln there and hadn't been there all that long and just reading through the book of Genesis, came across this little text. What a comfort and what a great encouragement it was. The Lord said to Jacob, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And that verse has got great application, not just for Jacob or for Israel as an individual, but for Israel as a people, and for the Israel of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Surely God says the same to us tonight. C.H. Spurgeon, a quote comes to mind. He said many years ago that no prophecy or no promise of Scripture is for private interpretation. What God has said to one saint, he has said to all. God might give one saint a special promise, but in so doing, he opens his granary doors to all hungry saints that all may enjoy the same privileges. And so it is here with Jacob, God says to Jacob, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And there's a promise tonight that you can claim. The Lord is thy keeper. He promised to keep Jacob. He promises to keep Israel. He promised to keep the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And whenever you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, in the sense you want to cleave to the Lord and lay hold upon the Lord and lay your hands upon everlasting life. But our grip can be so weakened and so wearied. And there are times whenever we just feel that we can't hold on. And we're so thankful tonight that the Lord doesn't say, I want you to keep me. The Lord promises, I will keep you. Unto him that is able to keep us, Jude says, from falling. The Lord is thy keeper. He never slumbers nor sleeps. And before the Savior himself went to the cross and prayed his great high priestly prayer in John 17, I think every Christian should try to familiarize themselves with it as much as possible. And in verse 11 of that great prayer, echoed in the shadow of the cross, the Son of God says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't it wonderful to have a Savior who, the Bible says, ever liveth to make intercession for us? We read about that, don't we, in Hebrews 7 and 25. And if you want to know how the Savior is praying for you as his child and for the church as his bride, read John chapter 17. And in that great prayer, he prays that the Father will keep us, keep all of his people. The Lord is thy keeper. Somebody once said, security is not the absence of danger, but the presence of God, no matter what the danger. Security is not the absence of danger, but the presence of God with us, no matter what the danger is. The subject of this little phrase, thy, it's speaking of the Lord, but the object is the child of God. Thou wilt keep him. The subject is the one who performs the action of the verb to keep. And then the object is the one who is acted upon, who receives the benefits of the one who is acting. And therefore, the child of God is the one who is kept. Thou wilt keep him, the person who has trusted and is trusting in the Lord. God has no obligation to keep someone who has never trusted him. God has got no promise or duty or obligation to the unconverted and the unregenerate. But whenever a person is born again and is redeemed by precious blood and they become the Lord's possession, the Lord obligates himself, covenants himself to keep that individual. We often talk about a covenant of grace. Those who do not know the Lord are under the old covenant, the covenant of works, whether they know it or acknowledge it or believe it or not. They will be judged according to their works and they will be seen to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. But a Christian is under a covenant of grace. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the work and works necessary through his life and his death and then his resurrection. And we are under a covenant of grace. And it is a covenant that God has initiated and that God promises to keep. He keeps his covenant. And so in keeping his covenant, he keeps his people. And surely, if the Lord says, I am thy keeper, and the Lord is thy keeper, and he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, we can trust the Lord to keep us tonight. I will keep thee. Thou wilt keep him. him. That speaks of preservation. But notice the next part of the phrase. We can just build as you can with so many Bible texts, layer upon layer, and you just stop at each word and you consider the first word and the second word and you bring them together and you add layer upon layer. Thou wilt keep him. That's preservation. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. I believe tonight that that is elevation. The Lord keeps us, not in our sins, but the Lord lifts us out of our sins and keeps us. And the Lord is able to not so much as lift us out of our circumstances, but lift us spiritually to a place of peace and elevation. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The one who keeps his people is described many times in Scripture as being the God of peace. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Romans 16 and verse number 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Again, 1 Corinthians 14:33, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Again, speak about the God of peace. And whenever we come to Christ, God gives himself to us in the person of his Son. And all of the things that God is, he has given us richly to enjoy: mercy and grace and peace. Jesus Christ, our Savior, said to his disciples before again going to the cross, John 14 through 17 are some of the most remarkable portions of Scripture, because it's just all in the shadow of the cross and in the inner sanctuary. The Lord speaking to and praying for and ministering to his disciples in that upper room. And he said to them, my peace I leave with you, and my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Lord has promised to bless his people with peace. And the peace that God gives us is a perfect peace. I believe the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse number 7, and around those verses there in that fourth chapter, that wonderful gold mine of promise and truth, Philippians 4. I believe the Apostle Paul perhaps was thinking a lot about the words of the prophet Isaiah, whenever he said about the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a lot like Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. This perfect peace is an inward peace. It's an outward peace. It's an upward peace. A peace that we can enjoy in all events. It's a peace that elevates the Christian and brings them close to the Lord himself, the God of all peace. To live above negativity and pessimism and despair. We could so easily sink into those things. And sometimes we allow ourselves to sink a little bit, don't we? When we get our eyes off the Lord. Used to be years ago whenever people had private businesses, maybe in the high street. They had their shop or their premises below, and then they lived in their residence above. And whenever the shop was closed, they sometimes put a little sign up on the door, living above. So if you really needed them, you knew that's where I'll get them. I'll get them living above. And there are times whenever we go through difficult seasons in the Christian life. Their hearts can be heavy. But the Christian is able by God's grace to live above despair and live above negativity and live above pessimism. The God of grace enables us to live above because he promises to give perfect peace. Or it could be rendered simply peace, peace. A familiar story is told of an art exhibition, and some artists were given a subject, just one word, and they had to depict that word on canvas, and the word simply was peace. The theme of the exhibition was rest, and so two of the artists that were shortlisted and brought down to the best two paintings were looked at by all of these art critics, and one of them was a painting of a lake up in the mountains, and it was perfectly still and perfectly calm. You could see the clouds reflecting on the surface of the lake, and there wasn't even a ripple. Maybe a few cows grazing in the side of it, and the sun breaking through the clouds, and it just looked so beautiful. And they began to look at the painting, and then one man says, "Well, that doesn't really speak to me of peace or rest. It speaks to me of stagnancy." And the other painting that was shortlisted was hanging beside it, and it seemed was altogether different. It was a rocky crag, a rocky cliff, and coursing over the top of the cliff was a waterfall cascading down out of a dark, dark sky, and there's a crack of lightning in the background, and everything was dark, and everything was bleak, and it looked so exposed, and it looked like anything but peace. But whenever they looked at it a little bit more closely, there was a little branch of a birch tree that had somehow found root in the side of that crag and was just coming out of the cliffside. And just towards the end of it, there was a little robin's nest and a robin feeding her young just a few feet away from this great waterfall that was cascading down. And one of the critics piped up and said, "That summarizes it for me. That speaks to me of perfect peace. There's a little robin and it's entirely at rest. It's enjoying peace, and certainly things around it are not quiet and serene as they are in this other picture, but there in the midst of difficult circumstances, there's a little bird that is enjoying rest in the midst of a storm. That's perfect peace. It's not a peaceful situation, but that little bird's enjoying perfect peace." And I believe that's what the prophet Isaiah is getting close to here whenever he speaks about this perfect peace that the Lord is able to give. It's not that the Lord takes away all our problems and all our troubles and allows us just to paddle or canoe through just still waters. Sometimes we sit down beside still waters and we thank God for those times. But sometimes it's like Psalm 46. "The mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The waters thereof roar and be troubled." But the word of God says, in the midst of it all, the Christian can be still and know that he is God. Isaiah 26 and 3 is not a promise of freedom from sorrow, but a promise that the Lord is able to give inward peace even whenever sorrow might be acute and circumstances might be very difficult. Let's go on a little bit in our text. "Thou wilt keep him," preservation. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace," elevation. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And that's meditation. Very easy, as we said at the beginning, to allow our minds to be focused and consumed with our problems and our difficulties. And I suppose we've all been guilty of that. The mind certainly is a battlefield. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 highlights this reality. Let me just read the first few verses of 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says, "Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Listen to the words, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's difficult perhaps to get to a place like that. But Isaiah speaks of it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's what it means to have a thought life that is in obedience to Christ, to have your mind stayed upon the Lord. The word stayed has the idea of leaning upon, casting yourself upon, resting upon, holding upon, casting your weight upon, and being borne up and supported by. It's like you're maybe sinking in the water. Somebody comes along and they've got a nice boat, and they haul you up out of the water, and you just lie in the bottom of that boat, and you're still in the water, but you're in the boat, and you can just cast all of your weight, and you're stayed upon that boat, and you sit in the boat, and you're so thankful that you've been pulled up out of the water. And again, the object in this little phrase is the Lord himself. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, stayed in the Lord. Peace rules the day whenever Christ rules the mind. But in practical terms, what does it mean to be stayed upon the Lord? What does it mean to have your mind stayed upon the Lord? How do we do that in practical terms? Well, I think we need to meditate upon the divine persons. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, on the Lord, on Jehovah. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Did you ever just meditate on that and think about that and get off social media, get away from screens, and just think about your Father first of all? The Savior said in Matthew 6, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And again, you can take a phrase like that and just break it down. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And meditate upon our Father. And then meditate as well upon the Son, our Savior. He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Build it up again. The Son of God. The Son of God loved me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, you loved me so much that you gave your Son for me. And if you gave your Son for me, you've promised to give me everything that I need in this world, because you've given the very best to meet my greatest need. Anything else is a lesser need. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter. The Savior said, I will send you another Comforter, and when he has come, he shall abide with you forever. What does it mean to have your mind stayed upon the Lord? It means to meditate upon the divine persons. To meditate as well upon the divine power. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, 5, talks about being kept. And that's what Isaiah 26, 3 is all about. Kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. A beautiful thought. Kept by that omnipotent hand. That hand that stretched out the heavens. That hand that holds the world in his hands. That hand who feeds the sparrows. Those hands that were nailed to a cross. Those are the hands tonight that keep us. What about meditating upon the divine promises? 2 Peter 1 and verse number 4 speaks about there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, distrust is cured by meditating on the promises of God. Alexander Macduff, a Scottish preacher, said, trust God where you cannot trace him. Do not try to penetrate the cloud he brings over you. Rather look to the bow that is on it. The mystery is God's, the promise is yours. We don't need to understand what God is doing. We don't need to have all the answers. All we need is the promises of God. John Bunyan, whenever he talked about Pilgrim in the Castle of Despair, and or the Doubting Castle in Giant Despair, languished there for about a week. And then he remembered that I've got a key in my pocket. It'll open any door. It's the key of promise. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be shut into despair and discouragement and doubt and fear instead of meditating upon the promises of God and bringing them to the throne of grace in prayer. E.M. Bounds wrote so prolifically in prayer, and he says, the promises are God's golden fruit to be plucked with the hand of prayer. What about meditating as well upon the divine purposes? Often things that upset our peace can just be in here. I know for me, the things that upset my peace and get me riled and unsettled and the cheese starts to slide off the crackers, sometimes they're not even things that are actually happening. Sometimes they're not even things that'll maybe ever happen. There may be future perceptions of things that might happen, but I've got them all in here, and I begin to cross over streams in my mind that don't even exist yet and maybe never, never will. But we need to focus upon God's eternal purposes. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. The Lord said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know the thoughts, I know the plans, I know the purposes that I have for you. Oh, if we could just lay hold upon a verse like that. Here's the Lord Jehovah saying, I've got plans and purposes for you, and they're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. All ends well for the Christian. Sometimes the road to getting to that end can be rocky and difficult, but the Lord's promise to meet us at the end and to be with us all the while until we get there. What about meditating upon God's providences? That God is sovereign in all things. Not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father. Somebody said the Lord attends the funeral service of every little sparrow. And he says, are ye not much more precious than they? Did you ever read in the Word of God, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And then in one of the other gospel records, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And it seems there's a discrepancy there. The farthing, one of the smallest units of currency. And if you can get two sparrows for one farthing, surely you would only get four sparrows for two farthings. But the Word of God says, no, you get five sparrows for two farthings. One's thrown in for free. It's virtually worthless to the trader. And yet the Lord values the little sparrow. Are ye not much better than many sparrows? All things work together for good to them that love God. What about meditating not just on the divine persons, the divine power, the divine promises, the divine purposes and providences, but what about divine provision? I don't suppose tonight that too many of us worry a lot about getting food on the table. We worry perhaps about providing for our families, but so many of the worries that we have are maybe not always of a temporal nature. How do I put food on the table? How am I going to put clothes on my back? How will I have shoes on my feet? We probably have lots of those things in the closet. They mightn't be the latest style, latest fashion, but chances are very few of us are going to go barefoot before we reach heaven. But sometimes the things that we worry about needing is grace, strength, help, trouble comes. How am I going to cope? How am I going to keep my head above water? How am I going to keep my soul in a situation like this? Well, the truth is, we don't need to keep ourselves above water. We need to cast ourselves upon the rock of ages. And he will never let us sink in despair. He promises that his grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And it's often been said, you'll never receive tomorrow's grace today. The Lord just gives us the grace that we need exactly when we need it. And yet so often we're like the children of Israel and we stand on the brink of the Red Sea. The wilderness has shut us in. Egypt is behind us. Pharaoh's army's hot on their heels. And the Lord says, go forward. And we say, but Lord, I'm not going to go forward until you open the Red Sea and I can see the other side. I don't believe that the children of Israel had that experience, that the Lord just opened the sea before them. and they could see every single step to journey's end, and oh, it's a straight path, and they could see the ground before them all of the way. I don't believe it was until they began to step into the water that the sea began to open up before them, and the sea closed in behind them. And the Lord just opened the way step by step as they needed it. That's how God gives us grace. He doesn't just open the way and say, this is where you're going to be in a week's time, a month's time, a year's time, or whenever you're well stricken in years, this is where you're going to be. And he shows us every little detail in between. He just wants us to trust him every single day, every step of the way. One last thought and we're finished. Thou wilt keep him, preservation. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, elevation. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee, meditation. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee, expectation. The word because ties it together, denotes our responsibility and God's response to that. God always responds to those who put their trust in him. Not those who have trusted in thee. Not those who plan to trust in thee. But those who are trusting, trusteth, continual, present tense, trusting in thee. The Christian life is a life of faith. The Christian can say, I was saved. I am saved. And ultimately, I will be saved. Just as we can say, there was a time I trusted in Christ. And I am presently trusting in Christ. And by the grace of God, I will continue to trust in Christ. Even when things are hard, even when things are difficult, even when things aren't going our way, we need to keep on believing and keep on trusting. It's the idea of resolute confidence in God at all times and in all situations. Job, and we hope we never go through some of the things that Job went through. But Job, even whenever he couldn't trace the hand of God or make sense of what God was doing, and he didn't really even know where he was sometimes, and certainly didn't know where things were going, you know what he said? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God just wants us to trust him. There's no greater insult whenever a child or a loved one says, I don't trust you. Don't believe a word you say. How much must the Lord feel whenever we fail to really, really trust him? He takes great glory and great delight. Whenever we can just say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I mightn't even be enjoying where I'm at presently. Things are hard. My mind is overwhelmed. But Lord, you know something? I'm just going to keep on trusting. Because, Lord, you're sovereign over all things. And it's like, do you ever, and maybe you don't, but I don't either, but you know band parades, and you stand and you watch a band parade, and you see the guy with the big stick is at the drum major, and he leads the whole thing, and then there's some band behind him and some group behind him. And we see one person coming along, and that music fades out, and then somebody else, some other band. The Lord sees the whole thing as if it's happened, and is happening, and he just sees the whole thing as it is unfolding, present tense, from eternity past, presently. He sees everything, not as it's just happening, one event after another, but the Lord sees all things. All things are under his feet. He's the eternal God, and nothing ever takes him by surprise. And therefore, we can come and say, now, Lord, you know the end from the beginning. You know the end of this event. And in your counsel, it's already happened. Nothing can thwart the counsel and purposes of God. And Lord, you have me here. And Lord, just help me to trust you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee. Faith needs an object. Faith needs a resting place. The hymn writer said, my faith has found a resting place. Many people talk about faith for the sake of faith. They might even use phrases like, well, I've still got my faith to hold on to. And they hold on to their faith. And it's a very abstract thing. We don't hold on to our faith. Our faith is like an anchor within the veil that lays hold upon the God of ages, the rock of ages. Augustus Toplady surely took this verse 4 And the marginal reference in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, the rock of ages. Everlasting strength is found in the Lord. I can trust Him. He's the rock of ages. Nobody that trusted Him and cast themselves upon Him were disappointed. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. I trust tonight that God will encourage your heart and bless you in your own soul and give you that perfect peace in all situations. And as always, we're speaking to ourselves as much as to anybody else.